Titus chapter 3, if you recall in the pastoral epistles after 1 and 2 Timothy, we began last week looking at this passage and only had time to look at the first point. We want to continue that this evening, but I would like to begin reading this passage at verse 1. And through verse 8. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So ends the reading of God's Word. Well, as I said last week, we were looking at this passage and we were talking about the impossibility of being saved by our own works. It's absolutely impossible that we may be saved by them or by them contribute in any way whatsoever to our salvation. We cannot do anything which is pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, even after we come unto God, and His grace is in our life, we still cannot do anything which is meritorious in the sight of God. Our works are still tainted with sin. No, we can't merit anything. We can't even come to Him by our own strength when we're outside of Christ. And of course, we cannot keep ourselves in the grace of God by our own works. The Bible tells us that salvation is from first to last of the Lord. Well, now we would want to raise the question, if we cannot come to God in our own strength, if we cannot even receive Him, if there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves, how is it that one does come to Christ? How is it that one who is in darkness, under the bonds of sin and corruption, who is completely adverse to the things of God, how can that one be saved? How can one who has no ability to come to God whatsoever come to Him in order to receive the free gift of everlasting life in Christ? We may as well ask, how can a person who can jump only 3 feet high possibly jump to the moon? Or how can a person who's only capable of lifting 200 pounds lift the entire world and everything besides? It is impossible. How can the clean come from the unclean? How can light come from darkness? You see, the whole point is that it cannot. That's what we were stressing last week. Men and women and children cannot come unto Christ by their own strength. It is impossible for them to save themselves. We think of the example of the rich young ruler. And he came unto Christ and he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus pointed him to the commandments. He said, "All these things I've done since my youth. What else do I lack?" Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven." Well, his face fell at that. He went away disappointed because he was one who had much possession, many goods. The disciples turned to Jesus as he was speaking concerning this, and he says, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And you see, that's the whole point. It is impossible with man, but not with God. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Last week we saw it was impossible for man to save himself. This week we want to see what is impossible for man is possible with God. And what I want you to see again is this, that the new birth which bestows on us the blessings of redemption is the work of the Holy Spirit, who sovereignly applies to us the benefits of Christ's work, and it is not of the result of our own works. We cannot earn it or merit it ourselves. Well, last week we saw that we could not contribute anything to it. We did not, and we could not. This week we want to look at, again, this point. If we can do nothing in and of ourselves to merit salvation, or even to exercise the faith which is necessary to come unto Christ, then how do we become partakers of the grace which is necessary to be saved? And what I want you to see again is that it is the sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. We have seen the work of Christ in meriting for us everlasting life through His perfect work. His perfect work of righteousness, His atoning death on the cross. But the question we've been looking at now is, how does what Christ did become ours? As we think about the work of the triune God, we have to recognize that the Bible represents the Father as the one who has mercy upon some. In eternity, He elects them. He chooses whom He'll have mercy on. In time, He sends the Son, second person of the triune God, to come into this world and to do the work of redemption, taking upon Himself our flesh, doing this work, dying on the cross, being buried and raised again, ascending into heaven. But now we were looking at specifically, and we will be in the next several weeks, the work of the Spirit of God. How does He work in this great work of God in redemption? How does what Christ did become ours? It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who saves us. And again, I'll remind you what our text says this evening. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the work of the Spirit of God to bring us unto Christ. This is what is taught specifically in the Scriptures. Well, first of all, I'd like to point you to John chapter 6, verse 63. As you recall in the context, Jesus has been giving what's called the Bread of Life discourse. The Jews were saying that Moses gave to the children of Israel manna in the wilderness, this heavenly bread, which they did not know. They'd never seen it before. Give to us this heavenly bread. If you claim to be a prophet like Moses, give to us also this bread that we may eat. After all, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, which is a few loaves and a few fish. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. It is Christ who must be consumed. He says, my flesh is true meat. My blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in himself. And because of this, many of these followers of his, many of his disciples, wanted to depart. And many times the things which Jesus has to tell us are hard sayings. They're hard to listen to. But yet only those who are Christ will listen and will follow. But you see, in the midst of this discourse, he says this in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now he said this in response to those Jews who wanted to depart. This is a hard saying. How can we eat this man's flesh and drink his blood? Of course, Jesus was talking about how he was going to give his life for theirs, that they need to be nourished upon his flesh and blood, not literally eating his flesh and blood. But how can someone be saved? By turning to Christ. But yet, they would not listen. Jesus had been telling them, for this reason I said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And that's why Jesus says here, it is the Spirit who gives life. the flesh profits nothing. Now you see, if we could come to Christ in our own strength, if we could, as we come into this world of our own natural ability, choose the Lord Jesus Christ, reach out, embrace Him, and be saved, then this verse would be an error. There would actually be much you could do to be saved. The flesh would profit quite a bit, because it is what makes the difference between your being saved or not being saved. But you see, Jesus here is saying it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. This verse tells us it is not within our power as we come into the world to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that gives life. In the fall, we completely lost that ability. We're completely disinclined to the things of God until the Spirit of God gives us life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We read in John chapter 3, verses 3 and verses 5 through 8. You'll recall that Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, and He was telling to him this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you'll recall Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he's old?" Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things?" He says to him again, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now notice about this passage two things. First of all, Jesus said that you must be born again before you can see the kingdom of God. Also, you must be born of the Spirit before you can enter the kingdom of God. This is something which the Spirit must do. In birth, you have no part of it. You didn't choose to be born. That's not an action that you do. You didn't decide one day, "I want to be born today," and so you were born. You came into being. No, in birth, you are completely passive. It is something that happens to you. You are born. You don't cause yourself to be born. Well, the same thing is true in the case of the new birth, in the spiritual birth, the one that comes from the Spirit. You must be born again. But how can a man be born again? The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, you see, in this passage, there's a play on words here. In the Greek, the word for spirit is the same word for wind. The word for blowing and breathing are similar, but there's also another play on words. Being born again, the word again is the same word in Greek for the word above. And so here is this analogy from nature which Jesus is using to show that one must be born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wills, that is, the Spirit blows or breathes life where He wills. The gospel is preached. The Spirit of God is present. He is breathing life into the hearts of His people. Unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, this birth comes from heaven. It comes from the Spirit of God sovereignly blowing where He will, breathing life into His people. And you see, unless one experiences the new birth by the Spirit of God as He sovereignly breathes this life into the nostrils of His people, even as God had to breathe life into the man He had created. You recall that when He made Adam, He formed him out of the dust of the earth, and there was man, but yet man was not yet a living soul. God had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he became a living soul. And in the same way, the Spirit of God must breathe life into His people before they can enter the kingdom of God. This change of the Spirit, this breathing into the nostrils of His people, is called in this text regeneration and renewing. These are, I think, are synonyms used together. Regeneration is nothing more than the Latin way of saying what we say in English, born again. Re means again, generation means to give birth. It means to give birth again or to be born again. This is something which the Spirit of God does. It's in regeneration and renewal, He removes the heart of stone and gives to you a heart of flesh. It's a renewal in the moral image of God. You'll recall in the fall, that the moral image of God, your likeness to God morally, was completely erased, completely, as we say, effaced. It was gone. It was destroyed. But when the Spirit of God breathes life into you, He renews you in the moral image of God, in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so now you are given the inclination to come unto God. Before you were disinclined, but now you come to Him most willingly. Because in this moral renewal, you begin to see in God, you begin to see in Christ Jesus a loveliness, a beauty, something you didn't see before. Something before which was horrible, even as Jesus said, no one comes to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. But now that light becomes beautiful. Now you, though it still hurts to have your sins exposed, yet you rejoice because having those sins exposed, you know coming unto Christ, you'll be saved from them and you'll be cleansed from them. And so this renewal and this regeneration gives you the desire to come unto Jesus that you may have life. As we saw last week, we were dealing with the different views the various churches have with faith and how faith is present. Well, you see through this that when the Holy Spirit gives to you this life, quickens you to life again, that suddenly now faith is present in you. And this is where we wanted to draw a distinction between what we saw last week and what the Bible tells us about faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is not something which you have the ability to do in and of yourselves. As we've said, you could already do nothing to save yourself. But rather, faith is a gift. Faith is something given to you by God freely through the Spirit of God. As soon as He quickens you, as soon as you experience this new birth, then faith is present in your life. Faith, as we said, is that which looks away from self, looks away completely from your works, from anything you can do, and looks unto Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. As we saw last week, I've said that some Christian denominations turn faith into a work which we must do in order to be saved. Something which is meritorious by nature, something which earns something, which in the final analysis leaves salvation in your hands. Not the sovereign act of God, but rather something you can do or not do. But you see, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us faith is not a work. It's exactly the opposite of work. It's nothing you can do, but rather something the Spirit of God does in you. The difference is, you see, a work looks to itself for its own merit. A work is something that we look to say, this is something that earns something in the sight of God. But yet, faith, on the other hand, is something which is completely the opposite of works. Faith is that which looks away from self, from all merit, from all deserving, from all self-worth, from anything that we can do at all, and looks unto Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Faith in the Bible is not even something which has any merit in itself. God doesn't look at your faith and then credit your faith as righteousness to you, as though your faith deserved anything. Actually, if Christ had not done His work on the cross, if He had not done His work in life, then faith of any kind would not benefit you at all. Faith is not a work. It's not anything that has any intrinsic value. The only value that there is in faith is the object of faith, is Jesus Christ. Because faith is that instrument, you see, which unites us with Christ. It is that looking away to self, to Christ, and to Christ alone for salvation. It's not a trusting in self, but in Him. Not even the faith. You don't look at your faith and say, oh Lord, look what a righteous man I am. I have faith. I've trusted in You. No, you see, that faith is a gift. That faith is a change of heart. That faith is a looking to Christ completely away from self. To Christ Jesus alone. As a matter of fact, when we say that salvation is by faith alone, we don't mean it's a work that one does to be saved, but rather it is salvation by Christ alone. We're saying this meaning the same thing. By faith alone means by Christ alone, because by faith we look unto Jesus. We look unto His righteousness. We look unto His faithfulness. We look unto His atoning death. and we look unto that alone with nothing of our own that we bring. As the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It is not something that we do, it is something rather which Christ does. And faith is something, you see, that we exercise. Yes, God quickens us. He gives us faith. As soon as that faith is there, you are looking to Christ. Faith is the looking to Christ. As a matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards says that faith is the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say faith isn't even an instrument. It's not even that by which we look to Jesus. Rather, it is the receiving of Christ. The receiving of Him alone for salvation. And so, as we've seen, faith is a gift from God. Faith is something He works in us. Faith is not something which is of human invention or ability. And so we do not trust in our coming to Christ to be saved. We do not trust in our not resisting the grace of God in order to be saved. We do not trust in our act of believing as though somehow that merits everlasting life. But we trust in Christ. We trust in Him alone. I hope you see the distinction. We're not trusting in anything that we do, but rather we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of this particular view of faith, which I believe the Bible teaches, which the Reformers taught, that it's not a work, you have to realize that not everyone can exercise saving faith, and not everyone is the recipient of this grace. As we said in John chapter 3, Jesus told us the Spirit blows where He wills. He breathes sovereignly life into the nostrils of all, and at least of His people. Now, those who receive this regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, they have faith. And when they have faith, they are believing in Jesus, and they are justified. They are saved. They are acquitted from their guilt and counted righteous in the sight of God. But you see, that doesn't happen to all people. The Bible tells us that this happens only to those whom the Lord chooses. Only to the Lord's elect. When Jesus laid down His life, He laid it down for the sheep. When Christ merited a perfect righteousness, He did so for His sheep. When the Spirit of God, sovereignly working in salvation, applies this, He applies it unto the people of God, unto the sheep of Christ, unto those whom He has chosen. And you can see right here, if you'll recall what we saw last week with these other views, completely destroys these other views. In one fell swoop, election eliminates the fact that it's within the hands of anyone to come unto God, but rather that it is God's sovereign work. You see, all these other views hold that what God does for one person, He does for all. But you see, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God has mercy on whom He has mercy. And indeed, God does have mercy. What does He do? God changes our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He has mercy upon us. He changes our inclinations. He gives us a desire to come to Christ, and we come willingly. But the Bible also tells us that He hardens whom He desires. What does that mean? It means that God leaves others to their sin. He passes by them with His mercy. He doesn't grant to them this renewal and regeneration so they don't come to Christ. Rather, they are still adverse to Christ. And they will remain hardened in their sins. It is their sin. They don't want to come to Christ. God's not responsible for their sin. But yet God sovereignly chooses whom He will. And God has mercy on whom He will. And so salvation is purely the work of God, the Holy Spirit, applying to us the merits of Christ in the new birth, and is no sense by our works. It is all of God. The work of salvation is all of God from first to last. Well, secondly, what I wanted you to see in this text is that this giving of the Holy Spirit to us, this breathing into us, this breath of life, as we've said again and again, is earned and merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the text tells us, where it says, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, we've already stressed time and again that it is Jesus' work of salvation. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who saves. His is the perfect work. But you see, it's exactly this work of the Spirit which Christ earns for us as well in His work. Christ not only earns this righteousness which needs to be given to us before we can be saved, but He also earns for us the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit, which He pours out upon us. That is what Christ also came to earn. And that is what is poured out upon His people after Christ ascends into heaven. Jesus says in Luke 24:49, just before or just prior to His ascension, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You see, the Spirit was promised unto Jesus to give unto His people as a reward for His work. And having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, He now pours it out upon His people richly. And so when the day of Pentecost comes, Peter says to the Jews, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not the gift which the Spirit gives, as though the Spirit is going to give you some particular gift, but the gift which is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus gives this as a gift, it is a free gift. Not something you earn, but something He gives to you freely, a gift which changes your heart. You see, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. He resides within you, not only then, but forevermore. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something which God had intended for His people all along. It is believed that when God originally made Adam, and Adam was in the garden, and he had his original righteousness, and he loved God, and had perfect fellowship with God, that the Holy Spirit dwelt within him. He was a temple of the living God. And of course, after Adam sinned, he lost the Spirit of God. The Spirit departed, and he fell into this corruption. But yet, it's more than just the loss of the Spirit of God. It's also this positive corruption which overtakes him. But of course, God had mercy upon him and granted to him graciously again the Spirit of God. But why is it that this Spirit was given back to him? It's because of Christ. It's because Christ earns again the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that He may again reside within His people. Man was made to be the temple of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now through the work of Jesus, the Spirit returns and resides forever within our hearts. You see, this is the difference between a natural man and a spiritual man. The natural man knows nothing of the things of God. They are foolishness to him. But a spiritual man has the Spirit of God. A spiritual man is spiritual not because he in and of himself is spiritual, but because the Spirit of God resides in him. And now he has a spiritual mind. He has spiritual desires. And you see, even in the state of glorification, as a matter of fact, especially when we have spiritual bodies, we will be indwelt by the Spirit of God. We will still be the temple of God. He will dwell in us perfectly and permanently. And there will be absolutely nothing to hinder His work in us. And we will be spiritual people. We will be filled to perfection with the Spirit of God. And so secondly, you see, this sovereign work of the Spirit of God is merited by Christ, restoring us unto that place which God originally had for us, that we would be the temple of God, the people of God, the living stones of His temple, to be indwelt by the living God. And so Christ merits that for us. And lastly, all these things which God has given to us were simply by His mercy. Again, the text tells us He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. It is the Father, as I've said at the beginning, who elects us in eternity. He elects us by His sovereign good pleasure. He's the one who represents the triune God in the covenant of grace. The Father is not a tyrant who sits on a throne who hates all men. No, that's not what the Bible tells us. We must never forget that one of the essential attributes of God is love. God the Father is love. God the Son is love. God the Holy Spirit is love. Every attribute which God has, they all share alike. They all have this love. And of course, God displays this love and this mercy upon us over and over again in the work of redemption. That He would purpose to love us in all eternity, even knowing that we would fall away from Him into sin, that is love. And that even while we were sinners, He would send Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. While we were His enemies, while we hated Him, while we were completely adverse to Him and at war with God, that God would send His Son to die for us, putting Him through the most horrible torments, that He might redeem us unto Him to satisfy justice, that we might be justified. And of course, while we were in time still hardened and totally adverse to God, wanted nothing to do with Him, that He would send His gracious Holy Spirit to change our hearts and to make us love Him. This is the love of God. And He does all this that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This was not according to the deeds which we have done, but according to His mercy. We must never think that God is not merciful, that somehow He is cruel while Jesus is loving. He is the one the Bible represents as sending the Son that we might have this life, giving that which was most precious to Him, that we might have everlasting life, redeeming worthless, sinful man into Himself. God is merciful. And now as you see, as we understand more of this work of the triune God, we begin to understand this passage a little bit more in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Salvation is, from first to last, the work of God. Jesus is the author. Jesus is the finisher of faith. Faith is not something which we do to merit life, but faith is that which looks unto the One who is life Himself, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who brought life and immortality to life, to light through the gospel. It is receiving of Jesus Christ and resting in Him alone for your salvation. And so if you are to be saved, you must look to Him alone, now and for the rest of your life. You must trust in Jesus, and you must not trust in yourself even to the slightest degree. You must be looking to Him now. You see, looking to Christ is not something that you did yesterday, not something that you did 30 years ago that you're resting on. Well, 30 years ago I received the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. No. Salvation, saving faith, is looking to Christ daily. Trusting in Him daily, you must be looking to Him not only 30 years ago, if you trusted Him 30 years ago, but if you were to remain saved, you must look to Him daily. And if you are saved, if you have been regenerated and renewed by the Spirit of God, you will look to Him daily. You will trust in Him daily, because the Bible tells us that one who trusts in Jesus must persevere to the end in order to be saved. And the only way you're going to persevere is if you persevere in faith, if you persevere in repentance from your sins, and you persevere in works of righteousness. You must trust in Him every day for the rest of your life. And remember, it's not the one who merely wants to do these things, who wants to trust in Jesus, who wants to turn from their sins, who wants to do works of righteousness. Those aren't the ones who are saved. It's the ones who are doing these things who are saved. But again, as we have been pointing out, you could not do these things apart from the Spirit of God and His influence. And if you are doing these things daily, then you are saved by the grace of God. But at the same time, do not forget, never forget, that your faith, your repentance, your good works earn anything in the sight of God. You cannot trust in them for salvation. As a matter of fact, when you turn from Him and begin to rest in your own works for your right standing before God, you just betray the fact that you've never savingly believed. You were not saved by your prayers to receive Christ. You were not saved by your good works. God never promised you that if you do X number of good works, you do this, this, and this, that I am going to put you in Christ and you'll be there forever. No, God never promised anything for your works. You may only give yourself unto works, unto wholehearted obedience unto God out of thankfulness for the mercy received. You cannot earn your salvation. They never will add to your salvation, not now or ever. They are only indicators that God has had mercy upon you. And so, congregation of the Lord, examine your hearts to make sure that your hope is in Jesus Christ alone, that you really are trusting in Him and looking to Him alone and not resting upon your works. Make sure that it is Christ and Him alone, for He is the only righteousness that you will ever need, His righteousness. And His righteousness is the only righteousness which is acceptable by the Father. If you find that you are not now resting in Christ, then of course you must turn to Him. You must call upon Him and ask Him for mercy. Lay hold of Him by faith. Ask Him to change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh in order that you may embrace Him. Salvation is His gift to bestow or to withhold, and so seek the Lord while He may be found. And if you have been found by Him, serve Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, because this will prove that you are His disciples. Jesus said that if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. Continue in the grace of God and never, ever trust in any merit of your own to be saved. Let us pray.